Amen. Amen. Good morning, everybody. As a way of introduction, we've got some guests up here in the front row. You didn't see this. Miss Irene's. We've got some guests. They're going to be hanging around for a while. But, ladies and gentlemen, we're preparing for the Christmas season. So, in case you didn't notice, we're decorated for Christmas. My message today will not be about that, but if we ever want to think about the time we're in and being festive and being jolly, now would be the time. Sometimes it's not always easy to be festive. Sometimes it's not always easy to be joyful because sometimes life is difficult. Life is challenging. I'm never going to belittle that because life isn't easy. The people that are not here this morning because they're in the hospital. The people who aren't here because they're traveling or because there are other things going on that seem to detain them or have things they have to address. Because life isn't easy. I'm never going to sit there and say what we believe as Christians makes life easy, but doesn't necessarily make it bad. Okay. We're going to have joy in the midst of sometimes having challenges. We may always say we have lots of challenges, but in the midst of it, we're going to have joy. The Christmas season, often the time where people are struggling with lost loved ones or transitions and changes whereby things that were once times of celebration and warmth and family are no longer that way for any number of reasons. Maybe somebody's moved. Maybe somebody's gone home to be with the Lord. Maybe things have changed. But I want to say, even as we think about the Christmas season, as we think about the festive lights and the bows and the trees and the things that we do to celebrate, that we want to have cheer in our hearts, not out of some I have to make myself cheery. Yay, force that joy to come out. Right? I'm not asking you to force anything, but know that there's an abiding peace that comes from knowing that we are followers of Jesus. But being a follower of Jesus doesn't necessarily mean it makes things easy. I say that because I wish I could say every day is a mountaintop experience. It's not true. But I'm not going to say that it's not a victorious experience. So I'm going to talk about today about the will of God. The will of God is a big topic. It's all over the Bible. God has lots of things he's working on. Lots of things he desires. Lots of things he's doing. Today's message is called God's Will to Follow the Leader. We may not have noticed because our kids they all kind of rushed off all at once, but Follow Leader is a really fun game that kids play where the person in front dictates what happens behind. God's will is that we follow the leader. In this case, our leader is the Lord Jesus Christ. All right? I'm going to talk about over this week and next week, looking at two books in particular. One, the book of Ephesians this week, and next week, the book of Revelations. And we'll talk about really what does it mean to follow the leader. And this is not just a message necessarily of what we have to do. Like, ooh, I have to do these things for Jesus. Jesus did it, therefore I have to do these things. These things that I'm talking about this week and next week are about what God has done, what his will and what his actions are. He's done something for and through Christ that also applies to our lives, where we are following the will of God by following Jesus. At the end of this message, I want you to see that God has done something in your life. His plan for your life is to you to walk in the ways of the Lord Jesus Christ because of what he's doing. That he's working on something, he's guiding, he's directing, he has a plan and a purpose and a direction he's working towards, and that your life was going to look like God did through Christ. Amen? Now, first and foremost, God's will is always the exact same thing forever. It says that he would reign in and over creation. He has never abdicated any space, any place, any time, any region, any person, anything else. He is a king and he's sovereign. He's decided a long, long time ago that he is God and he's not apologizing for it. He's in charge. He's larger than charge. He's the boss. He's a whole bunch of things. That is who he is and he is what it depicts what he does. He is sovereign and he reigns. So the very first thing about the will of God is it always makes him the center and the most important part of everything in life. If you look at the back of the book, this thing called the book of Revelations, the last two chapters talk about what the end is going to be, where at the end, there's no more tears, there's no more sorrow, there's no more pain. His will is not that there be pain in the world, but right now there is. His will is that there'll be no threat of separation between God and man. There's no judgment. There's no loss. There's no fear of rejection. At the end, when all things are made new, his will is that man and God would dwell harmoniously forever and eternally together in peace and rest. That's his will. It's his will also that ever be no, there'll be no darkness. There'll be no sin. There'll be no consequences of sin. All that stuff will be wiped away, washed away, burnt away, that everything is made new. That's his will. It's his will that his son would be the light that guides our lives. That's God's will. That's the end point. What I can say for the Christmas story, which we're not going to talk about this week, when the kids are going to depict at some point, it didn't always start off like that. All right, the nativity scene, which we have right over here, says that it didn't always start off as him being the glorious light that shone over the everything. So I understand God has a process, God has a plan whereby things that are not his will grow into and become his full and eternal plan and will. We're going to talk about a process today. In the midst of his reigning, he has a desire that everyone have a full and blessed life. John 10:10 says, the thief comes to kill and destroy, but God's will is that you have life abundantly. It's the will of God that the glory of the Lord would cover the earth as the waters cover the sea. Habakkuk 2:14. He wants his glory, the knowledge of his glory, to fill the world. That there would be no place you could go where you could hide from the very glory of God. So that everybody, everywhere, for all times would see and behold a glorious king. It's his will, according to Psalms 2, that the nations would be Christ's inheritance. That there wouldn't be any people group, ethnic group, nationality, or tribe or tongue that would be far off from God. That he'd call all men to repentance and to faith in Christ. God's will is kind of diverse, but always makes him the center of all things. And we talk about the end of days, the end of all times, the eschaton, however you want to phrase it based upon your vocabulary and language, but at the end of all things, he's going to be the sovereign and the center of all things. But we think it's all about him, and that's 100% true. He's going to be our light. He's going to be our hope. He's going to be the center of the throne. Everything we're going to talk about next week, he's going to be all those things. But I don't want anybody to forget that the center of his will doesn't ignore us as God's people. He has not made eternity just for him to reign and rule. I'm going to talk about this week today that he actually called all of us to rule with him in Christ. The fulfillment of his plan involves us too. As God's people, we are called to reign and rule with Christ forever. Many of you know that we're called to be ambassadors here on earth. We're called here to serve. We're called here to be encouragement, to edify, to build up. We know we're called to preach the good news of Jesus Christ, his life, his death, resurrection, and ascension. We know that we're called to share and love sacrificially. John 13:34-35 are our congregation's mission statement. Sometimes is to, they'll know we are his disciples by our love one for another. All right? So people will know us by our loving service, our loving attitudes, that we are Christ's ambassadors, we're Christ's people. We've been studying in our small groups and over the last 9 weeks about ways we can practically serve one another. We serve one another with the spiritual gifts. We serve up with our hospitality. We serve different things. You might say, okay, those things are great. But at some point, our spiritual gifts go away, right? There'll be no need for a gift of healing when we're all in heaven, right? We get new bodies. All those bodies will be brand new. Woohoo! Like, probably all in really good shape, right? Nothing worn out. Nothing in need of renovation, right? There'll be no healing in heaven. So there's no ministry of healing in heaven. There's no ministry of encouragement in heaven. You know why? Because he will have wiped away every tear. And our hearts will be filled with eternal joy from being in the presence of our God and King forever. There'll be no prophetic ministry in heaven because he, the fullness of his presence, is there before us. There's nothing we don't see or know based upon him being who he is in our midst. There's no gift of hospitality because guess what? He has decided that he's going to serve us. We get to do that communion thing and he's the one serving it. Oh, that's going to be amazing. There'll be no need for me to come down and do any kind of service, right? Because he is taking care of all of that. In heaven, like, there won't be any evangelism. And wonder why? We already were people who believe and give our hearts and lives to Jesus. So people think heaven's about worship, of which heaven is definitely about worship. It's about us demonstrating our adoration for him, our praise for him, our appreciation of him, his centrality in every aspect of our lives. Those things are true. But ladies and gentlemen, heaven is not just about singing songs and sitting still. Dill, can you please open our first scripture for today, and you'll see where we're going. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 11. And I'll give you some context about the book of Ephesians in a few minutes. But it says, to me, the very least of all saints, this grace is given to preach to the Gentiles the unfathomable riches of Christ. And to bring to light what is the administration of the mystery, which was for ages has been hidden in God, who created all things. So that the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known through the church to the rulers and authorities in heavenly places. This is in accordance with the eternal purpose for which he carried out in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Verse 10 and 11 talk about two things. One, about the church having a role that demonstrates the truth of Jesus Christ, his dominion and reign as king throughout the cosmos, throughout all the created order, all the principalities and powers. Out of everything, the church, the people of God, are going to have a central purpose in the eternal plan of God, which is to demonstrate God's goodness in heaven. 11 says, in accord with his eternal purpose. His eternal purpose has never changed. What he's decided the church to do as we love and care for one another and demonstrate God's faithfulness and God's goodness to us is a testimony that lasts for us here on earth. However, it never ever ends. Our faithfulness to God, our love of God, our service of God, our worship of God goes on for eternity and will be an eternal witness of who he is, his power, his dominion, and his might. We have an eternal place in God's plan. God's church isn't something he did because the fall happened. God's people, filled with God's presence, showing forth God's character, was his eternal purpose and plan. Back to verse 10, please, Dill. It says, so that the manifold wisdom of God might be known through the church. God's multifaceted, glorious, rich, and full wisdom is going to be seen and known in and through his church, his body, both now and forevermore. Amen. Okay? Now, let me give you some context for the book of Ephesians. The book of Ephesians is a letter written to the church in Ephesus. However, broadly speaking, it wasn't just meant to the city of Ephesus. For one, when Paul ministered in and around Asia Minor, which is modern day Turkey, he wrote letters. Some letters were written to particular people. Like the book of Philemon was written to Philemon, right? But other general letters weren't written to one particular person. They were written to a group of people. It works out that the book of Ephesians was written to the church of Ephesus, but the church of Ephesus wasn't just one congregation. It was over an entire region. So he considered all the churches in Turkey and areas north and south. He called it the greater church of Ephesus, like saying the church of the East Coast. So the church that goes from Maine down to Florida. He considered all just one region. So Paul's one letter would travel from congregation to congregation to congregation around as they all read it and would go, oh, wow, that's so cool. Unlike other churches, like the Corinthians, the letter to the Corinthians, which was written directly to the church of Corinth, it had issues specifically tied to the Corinthian church and their situation. Now, we know that we learn from everything the scripture has for us, so that we can learn to apply it to our lives, know how it applies to us, and we can grow from it. But in the case of how Corinthians is different from Ephesians, Corinthians had a lot of specific issues tied to how they were living in their city. Ephesus was way more general and talked about much bigger, more global issues, things that affect all the various congregations, all the gathering of God's people in that entire region. So as such, people consider the book of Ephesians the most broadly applicable book written as a letter of Paul. There isn't anything in that book that was written specifically to one local situation. It was all written for all of us. Because it was written for all of us, for all time and forever, it is considered the blueprint for the church. So many commentators have said this book is the single most important for understanding the very nature of what God did to his people in the church. So when it says all these big, grand, grandiose, overwhelmingly large issues, it's because he actually meant this book to apply to everybody throughout time in the form as it is. So it's not just a Ephesians church that was meant to have the manifold wisdom of God. It was the church of Jesus Christ for all ages and all times. Yo, next verse. Now to him who's able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we can ask or think, according to the power that works within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus for all generations forever and ever. Ladies and gentlemen, we know Jesus has a special place in God our Father's heart. God our Father is looking to glorify Jesus above all things and pours out massive grace. That's obvious. That's nothing new. Right? To him be the glory in the church? He gets glory from the church? Well, we know he gets glory from Jesus, right? That means that's obvious. It's nothing new. But he gets glory from the church. Because when we live and we love and we serve according to his purposes and plans, as we are the light of the world and the salt of the earth, he gives glory. As we live according to the power that he gives within us as a corporate body, he gets glory. He gets glory from what he did in Christ, but he gets glory what he's done in our corporate lives. You're like, okay. Now what? We're going to talk about some particular things. So we're going to stop being general and talk about the global stuff he's doing. We're going to bring it back a little bit more locally. Still, next scripture. Ephesians chapter 1 says, and we were dead in our trespasses and sins, in which formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, and of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. I don't know about you, ladies and gentlemen. At one point, I was dead. If you were once dead and you were alive, please raise your hand. If you were once unable to respond to God's voice, raise your hand. If you were only able to respond to the voice of your lusts and passions, raise your hand. If you were at one point completely tone deaf to righteousness and the laws of justice and morality, raise your hand. Like, a part of my testimony is I was raised in the church, but I was not a Christian. Me being in my garage does not make me a car. Me going to church doesn't make me a Christian. So I grew up in a situation where I knew the rules. The rules were you don't lie, you don't cheat, you honor God, you don't steal. Ladies and gentlemen, okay, with the exception of possibly adultery, I had broken all those commands by the time I was 12. But I was still going to church. So I have my own little idols. Mine was like athletic, like prominence. I wanted to be a great athlete, right? Like, I lied, I cheated, sunk the Sabbath. Like, I did all kinds. I was like, I knew better. It was not a question whether I knew better. Because guess what I went? I went to church and it says you shouldn't do any of these things. And guess what I did on Monday? Half of them. And what do on Tuesday? The other half. Because I was unable to respond to the voice of God, to God's word. I was actually incapable of hearing that this stuff applied to me. I might have known the Bible says don't steal. Does it stop me from stealing? Nope. Because according to the course of this world, theft is how you get along. Hey, if you didn't want it, if you wanted it, you would have locked it up. So if you didn't lock it up, steal it. And not because I was a car thief, not because I was a robber, but it's like if I found something that was misplaced, I could have returned it, but I chose to keep it. Because the world says theft is how you get ahead. It says, according to the prince of the power of the air. Last time I checked, the prince of the power of the air does not want worship. So guess what I didn't do? I didn't worship God. I worshiped myself. Maybe some of you weren't there. That's awesome. But left to my own devices, give me choice between God's will and my will, I pick mine every single time. Because I was dead. Dead means unable to respond. Dead means unable, completely without the energy or force to act on something. Dead people tell no tales, dead people don't do anything. They don't listen. They don't respond. They don't do anything. I was dead by trespasses and sin. But it goes on to say that I was a son of disobedience. I don't know about you. I actively disobeyed. It wasn't like I picked and choose sometimes to disobey. I'm like, you know what? I'm going to actively do the wrong thing. But because I went to the church, I even knew that it was wrong. And I did it anyway. I was the son of the devil. Now, I'm not saying I'm any better or worse than anybody here. I'm just telling about my story. It goes and says really clearly, as you were dead trespasses and sins in which you were formerly walked, I walked not according to God's will. But it goes on to say, among them, we too all formerly lived in the lust of our flesh, indulging in the desires of the flesh and of the minds, that were by nature children of wrath. Okay? Children of wrath means we were destined to receive what God had designed for the enemy. The enemy was designed, the enemy had a choice to make a long time ago, and in making a bad choice, he became an object of wrath. The enemy, the devil, Satan, whatever framework you want to use, was designed for wrath based upon rebellion. When I decide to follow Satan and not follow God, I become a son of wrath. I become, by very nature, on the opposite side of God. Keep going, Joe. But God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love, which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. Good news. Even when I was unable to respond to the voice of God, he died so that I could live. By grace you've been saved and raised up with him and seated us with him in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the ages to come we might show the surpassing riches of his grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. Ladies and gentlemen, while I was yet dead in my sin and trespass, he made me alive by what Christ has did. He makes it also clear that in addition to making me alive, something else called, he raised me up. He raised me up, raised us up. And he seated us, or me, in Christ Jesus in heavenly places. So he did three things. He did the first thing, he made me alive. Second thing, he raised me up. Finally, he sat me in heavenly places. Those are three things that were done based upon what Christ has done. Do dead people raise themselves? Please say no. Do dead people who don't know the will of God find a place of favor in God's presence? No. Do dead people get seated at the right hand of God out of their own volition? The answer is no. Now, I'm not going to question. This isn't a question of faith or not faith. The question is, based upon our faith in Christ and receiving him as our means of salvation, as our forgiver, as our Lord, we receive all the benefits that Christ has for us. We, one, become alive in Christ. Two, we are raised up with him. And third, we're seated next to God our Father, based upon our reception of his gift of grace. If we don't receive the gift, then we don't have a gift. The gift was offered freely based upon the cross, but we just receive it by faith, and that's what's happened. But my point is, in this situation, one, he made me alive. Two, he made me alive by quickening me. Second, he, in his own power, brought me up out of the situation that I was in and made me able to respond to him. When I gave my life to Jesus when I was 21, like, it was for the first time in my life I actually had real peace. Wow. I mean, the Prince of Peace gives peace? The answer is yes. Like, I went from not being able to sleep at night because I was ruining my life internally. I actually could, like, sleep and actually, like, feel rested because he freed me from the things that were tormenting me in my dreams. Like, he pulled me out of stuff that I couldn't pull myself out of because I was dead. Because I was bound. And I actually enjoyed that stuff. But when I gave my life to him, it changed. Finally, he seated me. And I say me because it just makes sense to say me because I can only speak for myself, but scripture speaks to us. Seated me, so he gave me a place of authority, which means instead of me being a victim of the enemy, he made me a victor over the enemy. So era in my life where I was completely unable to respond to God's word and were compromised and bound, I could suddenly have the ability to walk out of things that I couldn't walk out of before. I walked out of relationships that were bad and hurtful. When I was dead in trespasses and sin, I was pretty much being led astray by a handful of very poor relationships with women. When I came to Christ, I was able to say, you know what? I don't want to deal with you anymore. And now I'm able to free to walk out my own victory and freedom over those things. I could walk away from those relationships. Before, I was stuck in them and couldn't get out after I was free from them. He made me alive. He raised me up. And he gave me authority. He seated me with him over, above, and apart from the things in life that hold us and drag us and keep us bound. That's what he did. You're like, oh, that's awesome testimony. That's great. Ha ha. Praise God. What's it got to do with me? Everything. We're going to keep reading, though. Next verse. For by grace you've been saved through faith that is not of yourselves. It was a gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. The beginning of the text talks about how we used to walk according to the ways of the enemy, of our lusts, of our sins and trespasses, of what Christ has done and our response to him by faith, we are walking in good works that he performed, he prepared in us to do. My former walk was a mess. My current walk is amazing. What we used to live was a mess. What he destines for us is amazing because of what he's done in us, through us, by raising us, making us alive, raising us up, and seating us in heavenly places. You're like, okay, this is great. That's awesome. Like, we got to walk in these things. The question is, who walked in them first? Who walked in all this stuff first? Jesus. When we're doing these things that he's called us to do, we're only mocking at, we're actually learning to follow the leader. Good job. Earlier in Ephesians, it says in verse 19, it says, and what is the surprising greatness of his power towards us who believe? These are in accordance with the working of the strength of his might, which he brought about in Christ when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at the right hand in heavenly places, far above all rule, authority, power, and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things in subjection under his feet and gave him as the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Ladies and gentlemen, what God has done in my life is only a reflection of what God our Father did for the Lord Jesus Christ when he came as a man, died in our place, was raised from the dead, ascended back to heaven, and was seated at the right hand of God. These two texts in Ephesians chapter 1 and Ephesians chapter 2 are just mirror images of it. First, God did it for the Lord Jesus Christ, and secondly, did it for us. Same thing. Raised Jesus, raised us. Seated Jesus, or seating us. If it happened for Jesus, it's going to be happening to us. Because he's not asking Jesus to reign in heaven all by himself. He's asking Jesus to do it with his church. His church is actually meant to rule and reign with him in heaven, above every principality and power, above every temptation, above every challenge. Now, we still have challenges. I am not going to sit here and say everything is great. The reality is, sometimes life is not easy. Your car sometimes hits a bump in the road, and the tire goes, and it makes you late. That was a challenge, right? It wasn't a mind-blowing thing, but if it made you late to work, and then you had a report to do, or you had something to do, like it, your boss kind of goes, of all days for you to be late. And your boss doesn't mean, it's not to be mean, but you're saying like, I wish you would have been on time today because you had a presentation to give. And now you're pushing all of us back because of this thing that was out of your control, right? Things happen externally to you. Sometimes people get sick. I've got kids. Like, the days I've got really good things to do at work that are really important, sometimes they get sick. I'm going, that's frustrating because the days I need to be early to work, I end up late to work. Those are just really small things. I'm not going to talk about the fires in California or the earthquakes in Alaska. Like, I'm not going to talk about the hurricanes all over our country or things going around the world. Like, there are really big things that are going on that make life difficult. And I'm not going to belittle any of those things. Everybody understand? I'm not going to say everything's peachy keen. I'm blessed and highly favored, man. Everything's fine. Awesome. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. I'm not talking about ignoring the challenges of life. I'm just saying we're not limited to living those. If he raised Jesus and seated Jesus in heaven, and the church would be the same thing, he's going to raise us and seat us. I don't know what to say because I never saw this in scripture before. I just thought, oh, those are really cool things he's going to do in my life. That's awesome. This is a promise that Pastor Gomez spoke about for the last month. He made a promise and he always delivers on his promises. If he did it for Jesus and the church is called to be this community of people who are going to rule and reign in heaven, with God through Christ, obviously it's not because I'm cool or awesome, because I'm not that cool or awesome. It's only because of my faith and my identity in Christ. It's not because I've got awesome shoes or cool teeth or awesome glasses. It's not because like somebody else got lots of money. It's only because we're in union with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. But because of that union, where he goes, I go. Because it was going to follow the leader. He didn't leave us down here by ourselves. He will be with us to the end of the age. He's not going to leave us forsaken. He's not going to leave us abandoned or alone. All the promises throughout all the gospel of him being with us, he actually really, really means. It's God's will that Christ be centered in heaven and honored as such. Next week, we're going to talk about the book of Revelations briefly, where what this book, Ephesians, does theoretically, without any pictures or any the images, is going to talk about what Revelation, it shows in all pictures and stories. So what it means for Christ to be raised, to be made alive, to be raised up and seated, all it shows up in the book of Revelations. Okay? We're actually going to look at pictures of it. Oh, we go, he did it. If he did it for Jesus, he's going to do it for Jesus' church. Ladies and gentlemen, I count our honor and privilege to say that all of you who have put their faith in Jesus are going to reign with God in heaven. All of you are going to get a chance to walk out your true identity in him. It's, I'm not being hyperbolic. I'm not being, like, I'm not making stuff up or just being overly positive. Oh, you're amazing. No, like, that's what God our Father's will is for all of us who believe. At some point, we're actually going to start believing what God says. We're actually going to start believing him. And go, wow, you're actually going to bring to pass what you spoke. He's going to be like, yes, I will. I'm actually going to do what I said I was going to do. The question comes down to, ladies and gentlemen, is when are we going to figure out that our Father doesn't lie? And we're actually going to start thinking and acting as if it's going to happen. Because it's going to happen. Ladies and gentlemen, we're going to follow our leader. Amen. God, we thank you for our word. Thank you for our time. We ask, God, you would help us to see Christ seated above everything with authority over everything. Help us to see Christ as he truly is and to respond to the invitation to rule and reign with him, God. That we need not be trampled by our circumstances or our situations. We need to respond to your grace to raise us up, to make us alive, and to be seated over those things. Because we're just following what Jesus done. God, we thank you, we love you, and we bless you. Amen. If you have prayer requests, I would like to say that God has been gracious to bring some freedom and healing to people. We believe that God wants to actually lift burdens, break yokes, bring healing to people. If you have needs, please let us know. If you have not needs, then may you return to your homes, enjoy the rest of your Sabbath, and time with your family. And if you happen to watch that rectangular box with men tackling one another on it, be blessed. Or if you happen to watch other sports with people, hoops or other different things people do, enjoy your time in front of the tube. Amen. Everybody have a great day.